Amen. Okay, so I'm going to entitle this. Okay, the theme of our series of messages so far is withstand and take hold. Okay, and this third message I've titled "Be Filled." But as I said, we're going to spill over into the next one. Be filled. Let's go to a few portions of Scripture. I'll set the stage, and then we'll end for today. I don't want to keep you too long. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read in Philippians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, and then Luke chapter 11. So starting in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 13, we'll read through to the end of that chapter in verse 20. Oh, sorry, it should be 14, not 13. Okay. It starts with "for this reason," so I'm going to leave it to you to go back and read what reason. Why is he saying this? Because what follows is a conclusion from, or follows from what he read before. But nevertheless, "for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 13. "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, to yourself, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Lastly, Luke chapter 11. Verse 13. You know what? Let me just jump back to verse 9 and start from there. Okay. "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep knocking, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. You will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? Okay, so by way of review, as I said, this the theme of these messages is withstand and take hold. Okay, so there's two aspects to it that I wanted to get across. We started by just considering that the world that we live in, as I said, is not for you. Now, by that, I don't mean the people in the world necessarily. I don't mean the weather. I don't mean something as physical as that. That's just the physical aspects of the world. But the Bible talks about a spirit that rules in this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, there is a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Right? And that is not to say that everybody has fangs with blood dripping on them and they're walking around as evil. It is a more subtle, general influence that this world seeks to have on you to keep you outside of the good things that God has for you. Okay? We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. If you are born again, if you are a Christian as the scriptures define it, it's not because you were of a superior quality than everybody else. God looks, he sees how wicked everybody is, but there's Titus. Oh, no! The scriptures say we were all dead, and you were dead, to quote from Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead. That word dead does not mean you're a corpse. It means you are separated from God. Okay? You are separated. You are apart from the influence of God that can make your life sweet. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You walk in them. You walk in your sins. And you are subject to the spirit of this world, is what Ephesians says at the beginning of it. But as we started our service, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? Now, it is worth taking time when you're just sort of sitting there daydreaming. I hope you take time to daydream. Think about that. Why would he give his son? What was going on that it took such a high sacrifice? I've used this analogy before. You know, let's say there was some horrible disease flooding the earth again. You know, we just survived COVID. But let's say it was far worse than COVID. It's like a 85 to 90% fatality rate. And it's discovered that my daughter has something in her blood that could save everybody. Okay? But it requires all her blood, which means she would have to die for the rest of the world to be saved. Okay? I want to tell you right now that if that really happened, you are all dead. I'm not giving my daughter up. Okay, I don't care. I'll happily die too, but you're not getting my daughter. Okay? Now, that's not what God did. What would make you give up the absolute most precious thing to you? Would you do it because, well, you know what? We don't have enough religions on the earth. We need a different philosophy. No. He gave up what was most precious because it was the only way to rescue. Right? So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would stop perishing. That word perishing is another way to describe you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were walking in them. You were under the influence of the spirit of this world. Another way to say all of that is your life, as rosy as it might seem at times, as wealthy as it might be, whatever it is, God says you are actually perishing. Your brief time on earth will come to an end, and then you will have to make payment for all that you have done wrong. And if you cannot, your life will be tormented forever in hell, apart from God. rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, he gave his son. So that what Jesus was doing was taking the punishment that should fall upon each one of us and putting it on him. So the price has been paid. For all who are willing to receive it, the price has been paid. The price has been paid. You get a notice in your email. Actually, I should be careful. Do not, I was going to say, you got a notice in your email saying you've won a car. Please do not follow that email if you do get one. Okay? This analogy is already falling apart. My point is you're informed that you have won the lottery. All you have to do is come and collect the prize. It's already yours. But if you don't go and receive it for yourself, it stays something available to you, but you don't benefit from it. In a very weak way, that is what Jesus has done. I've paid the price, but you must receive him for yourself. Now, we're told from the scriptures, the moment anybody says, you died for my sins, you died for me, I am the guilty one, and you died for me, and I ask that you would save me from my sins, forgive me for what I have done. The moment you receive what Jesus has done, even though you cannot measure it physically, sometimes people get saved and they give their life to the Lord and it's a very emotional time and then they're overwhelmed. For other people, they feel nothing. The issue is not how you feel or anything like that, but in the spirit, something miraculous happens. You who were dead are joined to Jesus, and so you're treated as if you died with Jesus. And as he was raised, you have been raised up into the newness of life. That's what we are celebrating and marking when somebody gets baptized in water. It's not the water that saves you. It is your faith in Jesus. And you're told that, okay, you are now something that never existed before. Yes, you might have all the memories you had from when you were a child. Yes, you might have all the addictions and all the problems and all that kind of stuff as of now. But you are actually a completely different creature. Because before, you were separated from God. Now, you have been joined back together to him, right? And now life can flow into your experience. Life, I don't mean blood pumping. I mean this eternal life, the quality of life that God himself is, can show up in your life and make a difference. And this is the will of God. I don't mean all of a sudden you say, Father, save me, and all of a sudden you've got a bank account of $10 billion. And everything is, you no longer need moisturizer for your face. Okay? Lipstick doesn't do anything for you because you just glow. I'm not talking about that. Okay? Because what God is after is something that is eternal. I got to be careful what I say here. I don't care how gorgeous you are, you're going to die. Your physical body is going to die. I don't care how intelligent you are, you're going to die. So the salvation of God is not to keep you here. It is, I want you ready. I'm getting you ready for eternal things. Okay? And this is what God wants to do. And it starts with whatever you're willing to say yes to him in. Okay? So this is the context that we're working in. And I wanted to get across to you that if you have believed in the Lord, you need to think about the life that we live down here as living it in a hostile environment. Okay? I don't mean that you can expect somebody to show up at your door and beat you down or something like that. But the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, is not in favor of you pressing into God. It's not a problem, but you've got to be aware of it. Right? You have an adversary who is looking to prevent you from experiencing this great salvation that God has. It's just reality, okay? God doesn't get upset about that. He doesn't say, oh, he thinks it's okay. What Jesus has done for them can handle this. It's robust enough. It's strong enough. It's not a problem that these guys, these girls and guys, are walking in a hostile environment. Because what God has done is so great, even that is fine. Okay? But we must not be naive to this reality. And so we've been talking about being able to withstand this place, but at the same time, talking about laying hold of this great salvation that God has given to us. It is God's will that you experience physical healing. It is God's will that you experience a level of provision where you are taken care of. It is God's will that you have a sense of the presence of God always with you, that when he says, don't be afraid, you understand why that could be. It's not like you got to work against yourself and deprogram yourself, and so you're not afraid. You think, ah, what can man do to me? God is for me, right? You walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we said before, but you don't stop. You just keep on walking. You go through it to the next thing that God has for you. And one of the things that we talked about is that, you know, the analogy that I tried to use, I used gravity, but maybe this water bottle is a better analogy. Picture again those, you know, those disposable water bottles, the little ones that with the very thin plastic. When they're filled with water, it's hard to crush them. But if they don't have water in them, it's trivial to crush them, right? Even I can just crush it up with my hands. And that is a good picture to think about who you and I are, okay? God says, there's nothing about you. You're, as I said, you're not superior to everyone. You're not just more rugged than everyone. You're just more, you've got a thicker skin than everyone, and so you can survive this place. No. The answer is not that you become stronger in and of yourself. The answer is you get filled with him, with his grace. And if you are filled with his grace, it doesn't matter how hard the world presses in on you. You don't get crushed. So where we are getting stuck, or where we feel crushed by this place, almost certainly the issue is, what are you being filled with? Right? We went to Psalm 3, which I'm not sure if you remember. Psalm 3 told us, it was a psalm of David. David was speaking this psalm in the context of a horribly difficult circumstance for him. Okay? If you think you have it rough, David sympathizes. Okay? He's running for his life from his son, and his son seems to have the upper hand. He's played his politics just right, and he is after his dad's throne, and he's going to kill his dad. Okay? And this is where David is writing it. So David carries a few things. My son is trying to kill me. I can't even get my mind around that. Two, it's my fault because I sinned against the Lord spectacularly. He committed adultery with his friend's wife and then had the man killed, his friend killed, to cover it up. God saw through it. So David is carrying the sense of, my son is trying to kill me, and I deserve it. And in the midst of that, he says, many are saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And then he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. So one of the things that we saw is the danger that we face in trouble is not trouble, even if it's our own making. The danger that we face is trouble begins to become what we say. There is no help for him in God. David could have said, yep, there's no help for me in God. But rather, what he said was, yeah, this is true. They say there is no help for him in God. But I'm not saying it. I will not say it. Rather, I will take up what God has said. And so one of the things we learned is, so you got to be filled. What are you going to be filled with? Not happy thoughts. I mean, happy thoughts are better than bad thoughts, but that's not what will keep you from being crushed. What you need is to be strengthened on the inside. Your heart needs to be strengthened. And so one of the things that we saw was, take what God has said. Last week I gave homework. Fortunately, we don't have time for me to finish the message, so I will just remind you, you have homework. I said, okay, each one of us is in unique circumstances. There's nobody like you, and there's nobody like me. But whatever you are going through, God has made provision for it, and I asked you to find scripture that pertains to what you are going through. Maybe you are physically ailing. Maybe you are circumstantially ailing. Press down. being threatened with death, whatever it might be. I don't know. I don't gotta know, to be quite honest. But instead of saying, yep, many are saying of my soul, there is no help for me in God. And you have to be aware, trouble presses in on you. I don't know what your experience with trouble is. Maybe you don't get into as much trouble as I do. Trouble doesn't just want to stay circumstantial. You have the circumstance of trouble. Trouble wants to get inside you and say, oh, man, and you know, it can be anything. Oh, what an idiot you are. Ah, oh, you always screw up. Or this is it. I've really blown. Whatever it might be, wants to get inside you. And you have to learn, no, I'll actually give my heart and my mouth to something else. And so you take what God has said. And your homework was, whatever is specific to your circumstance, find something that God says about it and begin to minister to yourself. We looked at what Joshua, who was assigned a very difficult mission, was told to do. We saw that first God gives him the facts. I'm with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I'm with you. Okay? Fact. And then says, be bold and courageous. Implying that knowing the facts alone is not enough to navigate your life. You're going to face, even though you know the facts of what God has said, you're going to face circumstances that say, so what? And you will have to take courage. How? Well, God kept giving him instruction. Don't let what I have said leave your mouth. Excuse me. Don't let what I have said leave your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Now, that was for Joshua. Yes, your circumstances are different, but the instruction is the same. Otherwise, what you are counting on is the strength of your purpose, the strength of your nobility, the strength of your diligence. And all those things are great, but it isn't going to carry you. God's word is that uncrushable substance that can cause you to stand upright in the midst of an atmosphere that wants to pull you down. So please, if you didn't do the homework, do it now, or do it this week. Find a passage of scripture that pertains to you, and let God be the load-bearing wall of your life, if I could put it that way. You can go and ask Norman what a load-bearing wall is after the service. But basically, when you build a house, some walls are irrelevant. They're just for decoration. But other walls are what holds everything up. Right? And let the Word of God be the thing that holds everything up in your life. Be filled with it. And if I had the time today, where I would go with this is you be filled with it, not let yourself be filled. Okay? Do you see the difference between be filled and let yourself be filled? Do you understand the difference between active voice and passive voice? Right? Active is I do something. Passive is I let somebody else do it for me, do it in me, to me. So God does not tell you, let me fill you. He says, be filled, which means you got to do something. And if you'd like, the whole point of this teaching is to stir us up to take responsibility for taking advantage of the provision of God for each one of our lives. Now, we're all in different places, and it's okay. God is not saying, well, you should have known this 10 years ago. That's the spirit of the world trying to prevent you from doing anything about it now. Okay? Let's say you should have known this 10 years ago. Are you going to let that accusation keep you from doing it now? So that 10 years from now, you're going to be saying, I should have done this 10 years ago. Don't let the fact that you haven't done something keep you from doing it now. It's okay. You know, there's a saying, when is the best time to plant a tree? 30 years ago. When is the second best time to plant a tree? Now. Okay? Okay, you didn't plant that tree 30 years ago. Fine, plant it now. God doesn't hold it against you. And you need to learn because you've been made to walk in adventures that continually open your eyes to see how great is my God, how great it is. But that requires you being filled with something other than the trouble, the diagnosis, the bank account, the discouraging people around you. It requires you to be filled with something that can withstand the pressure of that and allow you to take hold. So please do your homework, okay? Where all of this is leading to is, at the end of the day, all those things that I've said to you could be put in a different way. Be filled with Holy Spirit. Be filled with Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to leave you with this. There's lots that we can talk about Holy Spirit. I have heard, and I think it's rightly so, he is, in a sense, the most neglected part of the Trinity of God, who has come to help each one of us who have put their trust in him. He has come to help. Now, one of the things, at least this is my opinion, but I think I can support it from Scripture too, he is very gentle. I'm not saying he can't be strong and do, you know, what seems to be dramatic things. But he never bullies you into doing the right thing. But he is ready to help you do the right thing. Because what he is looking for is your participation, your involvement with him. I don't run too far with it. He can come and say, he can come and knock a guy off a donkey and say, get up, go to Damascus. I got stuff for you to do. And that guy was actually going working against God. I'm talking about Paul. Saul, who became Paul in the book of Acts. He can do that. He can do that. But generally, he's very quiet. And he wants you to learn to be filled with him. He wants you to learn to set the conditions within you that he is not hindered so that you are filled with him. He hasn't come to help you do what you want him to do. He has come to help you follow Jesus and all the fullness of it. So you got to learn. We got to learn. What does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I'll just draw your attention to two things. One, ask. Okay? When we get the chance, I will show you, I hope to show you, the teaching about the Holy Spirit. One, everybody who puts their trust in Jesus to save them from their sins has received the Holy Spirit. Two, there is a second experience where he is, if you'd like, I don't know how to put this better, he is released to freely move in your life. That has to be welcomed. That has to be welcomed, okay? And three, it is possible to have Holy Spirit in your life and experience next to none of his influence because your way is so strong that he will not overrule it. So what he waits for you to do is, and I'll use the H word, humble yourself. Who is it that receives the grace of God? The proud, the strong, the forceful. No, the humble. And so what you are going to discover is the almighty, everlasting, unstoppable living God waits for you to say yes to him. And so we need to learn how to cultivate that. Yes, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing. You got to learn to stir it up. Did you catch in Ephesians what he said? Be filled with the Spirit. How? By waiting for him. No. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, that's for the worship team. Fortunately, it doesn't say wait for the worship team to lead you in singing. And I don't know about you, but they're not with me in the car when I'm having trouble. So it cannot be God says, find the worship team. He's talking to you. Don't you tell God what you are and what you are not. I'm not musical. He's not asking about music. The worst one of us, with the worst, scratchiest voice, can sing to the Lord. Why? Why do I got to sing? Remember what I said, that he will not make you say yes? He just waits for you. You want to do it your way or you want to do it my way? Your way? Okay, fine. I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I won't leave you. Why is everything going like this? I feel so flat. Do you want to do it your way or my way? Oh, your way? You're good. I'll end by saying, even in the midst of our stubbornness, God finds a way to help us as much as he can. But he wants to do so much more. So you have to be willing to say, if you say I get filled with the Spirit by speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody with my heart, then even though that doesn't sound like me, I'll do it. Because what I want to be filled with is you. Otherwise, I'm going to get crushed. There's nothing about me that's remarkable to withstand the world. I'm going to get crushed. But the grace of God is more than enough for me and anything I will ever have to do. The grace of God is more than enough for you. I don't care how messed up your circumstances is. The grace of God is more than enough to rescue you. But you got to follow him. Do it his way. Put his word in your mouth. Find the passage of Scripture that encourages you about your circumstances this week. Okay, by this week, I mean, it could be specific to this week, but I don't know. I have health issues, for example, that I want to overcome. So I find something that has to do with health. Okay, if you come back to me and you tell me, oh, I got a diagnosis from the hospital. I got like 3 months to live. So did you do your homework? Yes, I did. I went and found a promise from God about how he made the universe, okay? And what does that have to do with anything? I don't know, I just thought it was neat. So you're dying, but you're pursuing something that has nothing to do with you're dying. That doesn't make sense. You follow what I'm saying? If that's what is afflicting you, then find something that talks about it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. Let that rattle around in your mouth and in your heart. Be filled with that. I mean, for sure, the diagnosis is going to try and fill you. Push back against it. Say, no, this is what the Lord says. There are so many promises about healing in the Scriptures. Find one. Find two, find three. Minister to yourself. You find out somebody next to you is not doing well because they're downcast. They're discouraged. Don't lecture them. Encourage them. Find a passage for them. Say, hey, do you know this is what God says about you? Be filled with it. Now, you can't make that person be filled, but you can at least set the table, if you know what I mean. Okay? And bit by bit, God gets his way in us, which is what we want. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves into your hands and just ask you, glorify the name of Jesus in each one of our lives as we taste and see that God is good, as we experience the glory of the grace of God that is lavished upon us. Help us to not be those who have been lavished with grace and are still wondering why nothing's happening, but rather help us. Win us over from the heart out to your ways. Because you mean for us to succeed, and you give us grace to do so. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Come and have your way. And right now, in view of what Jesus did on the cross, bearing our sicknesses, we just speak to every ailment in our midst and command you to fail. Because of what Jesus did. We agree with the revelation. Jesus bore stripes for us that we might be healed. And so in the name of Jesus, we speak healing into our physical bodies. I am healed, not because I feel it, but because God said it. And I want your word to just win my body over to the health that Jesus purchased for me. I thank you that our circumstances, they're all laid bare before you. And you are the God who sees and provides. And so we receive provision for each one of ourselves, for our brothers and sisters around us, and but for ourselves. We ask you to unlock for us, deliver us from any way in us that is keeping us from seeing the provision of God work out in our lives. And we thank you. You have revealed yourself as the God who sees
and provides. And we say, amen. So we receive provision. Anybody who is downcast in heart, we just speak the joy of the Lord to them and remind them of the love that God has for them. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to minister the grace of God in such a way that they choose to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We defy every circumstance in us that says this is too big even for God. And we say, no, it isn't. There is hope for me in God. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And when our time is done, I thank you that we come home to you. We bless your name in Jesus' name, Father. Glorify Jesus in our being down here. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.